previously last year, and we're coming back to Genesis chapter 23 this morning. If you have one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 32, and we're going to begin by reading the very end of chapter 22. If you'd like to keep in touch with where we are or what's going on or where we're going to be, you'll find these little booklets on the way out, mapping out where we're going for the next number of weeks. Sinners Shown Grace, we're largely going to be thinking about Isaac and Jacob, but really there's some unfinished business here in the lives of Abraham and Sarah before we start into the lives of Isaac and Jacob. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 20 to the end of chapter 23. And just to put it in context very quickly where we are, the last thing that we had done was the sacrifice of Isaac, where Abraham is called to sacrifice his only son Isaac to God. God intervenes and Isaac's life is spared. And then we start here at verse 20 of chapter 22. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also had sons, Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham arose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me if you will. I will pay the price for the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Now we're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Perhaps some of you watch a TV series, and at the beginning of each program, you get a quick reminder of what has happened so far. We're reminded here that we're coming into the middle of a story, and some of what is about to happen won't make a lot of sense unless we understand what has gone before. So let's remind ourselves of where we're coming back into this story in the book of Genesis. We need to remind ourselves of where we are. Since the rebellion in the Garden of Eden, sin has had devastating consequences upon the world that God had made. So wicked had humankind become that God destroyed the world with a flood. And yet, even after the flood, the human heart remained unchanged, and the same cycle of sin and rebellion continued. Out of all of the peoples of the earth, God called one man, Abraham, making promises to him that God would make his descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, that God would give to him and his descendants the land of Canaan, and that through him all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, the story of Abraham was largely a story about the testing of his faith in God's promise. As he and Sarah leave Haran in pursuit of this promised land, there was danger to their lives, and Abraham sought to protect his own life rather than trusting in God's promise. As he and Sarah got older and the possibility of having a child had become utterly impossible, they came up with their own plan of having a child instead of trusting God to fulfill his promise. And when they finally have a son, Abraham is called to sacrifice this one son, believing that God will be faithful to his promise. That's where we left off. Abraham obeys God. God spares Isaac's life. Everything is going to be okay. Then Genesis 23 opens, and Abraham is faced with the death of his wife Sarah. He and Sarah had started out on this journey of faith together. Sarah had been with him when he left Haran. For 62 years they had traveled together from Haran to Canaan with many memorable diversions along the way. But Abraham is faced with a new challenge to his faith, the curse of death. Ian Duguid writes of Sarah, "She did not suffer a long illness. She did not die a tragic death in the prime of life. Yet in one sense, death is always a tragedy. There is always a sadness and loss on the part of those left behind. There is a sense that this is not how it was supposed to be from the beginning." Now, obviously, there are specific struggles when a young person dies suddenly, or when a young family are left behind, or after a prolonged and painful illness. But even when someone enjoys a long and a full life, when they've had time to prepare for death, and when they do not suffer much pain, even then, death does not feel right. We know that when we experience the death of someone that we have loved, everything within us tells us just that. We know that this is not how it was meant to be. And when we know the story of the Bible, we understand that. The world that God made was good. The world that God made was free from sin and death and suffering. But with human rebellion against God, the curse of death enters into the world, so that this world is no longer the way that it was meant to be. And what we see in this story of Abraham is that believing God's promise did not make Abraham or Sarah immune from the curse of death. None of us is immune from the curse of death. And it's so important that we grasp this and that we understand this, because death is certain. And the Christian, as one who is trusting in Christ, is not immune from the curse of death or of those things that lead to death. The Christian has no right to escape either illness or accident. The Christian has no basis of any expectation that God will always protect them from hardship, that God will always heal them from every disease. Can God do those things? Yes, he can. Does God do those things? Yes, he does. But they are always a mercy from God and not something that we can expect from God as though they were ours by right. You see, if we don't grasp this and understand this before we face these kinds of things, then we are in for a huge struggle when those things arise, because we have expected something from God which God has never promised to do. We blame God as though God has failed us, as though God has told us one thing and then done another thing. But the scriptures make it abundantly clear that because of the sin in the garden, the curse of death falls upon everyone. Does it happen the same way to everyone? No. But there is nothing about being a Christian that makes us immune from the same kinds of illness, the same kinds of suffering, the same kinds of death as everyone else. And however it comes, death always feels wrong. However, believing God's promise gives us hope in the face of death. God's promise doesn't mean that we don't grieve. We're told here in verse 2 that Abraham went to mourn and to weep over Sarah. Nothing about God's promise took away Abraham's grief at Sarah's death. Nothing about God's promise removed the loneliness that Abraham would face in the days that lie ahead. Nothing about God's promise prevented Abraham's tears from falling. Jesus himself, even knowing that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, still weeps at Lazarus' tomb. Those tears weren't just for show, as though that was what you should do when someone dies. They were tears because of what death does. Death destroys. Death separates. But believing God's promise gives us hope in the face of death. We read earlier those words of the Apostle Paul where he encouraged the Christians in Thessalonica that they do not need to grieve like the rest of men who have not hope. Does the Christian grieve in the face of death? Of course. Does the Christian grieve when they see how illness destroys someone that they love? Of course they do. But we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, we don't grieve as though this life is all that there is. We don't grieve as though there is no future. We don't grieve as though the death of Jesus was for no purpose. We don't grieve as though what we see is all that there is. The Apostle Paul goes on in that passage to say, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus died, but he did not remain dead. God raised him to life again. And God's promise is that he will raise from the dead all those who are trusting in Jesus. The empty tomb reminds us that every grave occupied by someone who has died trusting in Jesus will one day be empty again. The grave is not the end, because one came who would destroy the curse of death. One who did not deserve to die, the only one who did not deserve to die, would take the curse of death upon himself. Jesus would take the full weight and judgment of our sin upon himself and die the death that we deserved so that he could destroy the curse of death, and that all who are trusting in him would be able to enjoy life once again in a world that was free from death, in a world where no one dies, because death itself has been destroyed. What is it that enables us to have this kind of hope in the midst of death? It is the promise of God. And in this story, we see the difference God's promise makes in the life of Abraham. Remember the promises that Abraham had received from God. God promised Abraham that his descendants would outnumber the stars of the sky, that he would give the land of Canaan to him and his descendants, and that one would come from him through whom every nation of the earth would be blessed. What wonderful promises. And yet how far away they appeared to be. I began reading at the end of Genesis chapter 22 purposefully. Abraham had previously sent away Ishmael, the son he had from Hagar, Sarah's servant. He had placed all of his hope in the son of promise, Isaac. He had obeyed God when called to sacrifice Isaac, believing that God could even raise him from the dead if necessary to fulfill his promise. And God spared Isaac's life. The promise lived on. But Abraham, the man whose name was changed to mean father of many, still has no other children apart from Isaac. And he receives news about his brother. Nahor's wife Milcah has borne him 8 sons. His concubine has borne him 4 sons. Now, I don't know how Abram received that news, but I can imagine the feeling with which it was received. The postman arrives and Abraham sees familiar writing on the envelope. It's from his brother. The letter comes every year. It's kind of that Christmas letter he sends out to let you know how things are going. Abraham groans as he opens it because he knows what the letter is going to contain. Nahor is writing to tell him how wonderful life is in the land of Ur, how successful his business is doing, about the new home they have just moved into, how well his younger kids are doing in school and how intelligent they are, how well his older children have married into money, it seems. Nahor's future is safe and secure. And the letter would end something like this. Abraham, have you settled down anywhere yet? Or are you still wandering in search of this land that God promised to you? And Abraham, father of many, how are all the family? Well, how is Isaac doing? You see, Nahor had 12 sons. His future was secure. And Abraham, the father of many, has one son. And was living, as he says himself in verse 4, as an alien and a stranger among the Hittites in the land of Canaan. And now Sarah has died. But God's promise makes all of the difference, even when things appear hopeless. When you stand at the graveside of one that you love, there is more to the story than what you see with your eyes. When you receive that diagnosis of a terminal disease, there is more to this story than the news that you have received. When you are told that there is no longer any job for you, that beyond next month you have no guaranteed income, there is more to the story than what you see. When you don't get into the college course that you wanted, when a relationship that you have invested so much into comes to nothing, in all of the disappointment, hardship, and suffering of life, there is more to the story than what we see. And when things appear hopeless, we need to remind ourselves of the sure and certain promises of the Word of God. And that's exactly what Abraham does here. This whole story that we read in chapter 23 seems a little strange to us. Sarah has died, Abraham grieves, and it receives 2 verses in the whole Bible. And then the next 18 verses are about Abraham trying to buy a tomb for Sarah's body. What's going on? What is all that about? We're tempted just to rush on to the next chapter and get on with the real story. But we're meant to get the writer's point. The purchase of the tomb is the part of the story that really matters. It's not a story about Sarah's death. It's a story about how Abraham responds when Sarah dies. Because the purchase of Sarah's tomb shows us the difference that God's promise makes, even when everything seems hopeless. You see, Abraham has a problem. People usually buried their dead with their ancestors. But Abraham is far from home. Not only is he far from home, but he has broken off all ties with his home in search of this new land that God has promised to him. He is an alien and a stranger among the Hittites, and he owns no land in which to bury his wife. What is he to do? Well, he approaches some of the local people, Hittites, who show great respect and sympathy to him. They're happy for Abraham to bury Sarah in any of their tombs. It's not a problem. But Abraham isn't looking for a free burial site. Abraham wants to purchase a tomb for Sarah. Well, why is that? Well, the answer is found both at the beginning and the end of the story. Let's look first of all at verse 2. Of Sarah, it says, she died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now, I hope you don't miss that. Where are they? They are in the land of Canaan. They are in the land that God had promised to them. It is no coincidence that Sarah's death occurs here. And just in case we missed that detail, the writer emphasizes it again at the end of the story. Look at verse 19. After Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the land of Machpelah near Mamre, which is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Do you get the point? They are in the land of Canaan. They are in the land that God has promised to Abraham and to his descendants. Now, Abraham is now a widower with only one son, and yet he still believes that God will keep the promise to give this land to his descendants. And by buying a tomb for Sarah here, Abraham expresses his hope in the midst of his grief. God will keep his promise. This land will one day belong to my descendants. And so he purchases a tomb that will be a burial ground for years to come. Even three generations later, when Joseph dies in Egypt, he leaves instructions that he is not to be buried with the Egyptians, but that his body is to be taken and buried in this exact site that was the site of promise of what was yet to come. And 400 years later, when the Israelites escape from slavery in Egypt, what do they bring with them? They bring the bones of Joseph to bury in this site, in the land that God had promised to him and to his descendants. You see, that's the difference that God's promise makes, even when things appear hopeless, because we live by faith and not by sight. Now, the Hittites in this story appear to be wonderful people offering Abraham a tomb, but they also take him for a bit of a fool. I'm sure you've been in a story like a situation like this. If you've been on holidays anywhere where there's lots of things sold in marketplaces, it seems, first of all, that the Hittites are simply saying, listen, take the cave. What is it between me and you? You'll have been walking on holidays through a market when a seller hands you an item and says, here, take it, it's yours. But you know very well that as soon as you take it, a price will be looked for it. You also know that the price that's on display isn't really the price that you're expected to pay. You're expected into a bit of haggling over it to get it down to the price which you both think it's actually worth paying. Well, that's what's happening here in this conversation between Ephron and Abraham. Ephron sees an opportunity. All the Abraham wants to do is buy a cave. But Ephron very quickly ups the ante and says, well, there's a cave and there's a field with the cave, and this is how much it's worth. But what does that matter to me and you? Just take the cave and it can be yours. Now, of course, Abraham knows that if he takes the cave under those circumstances, it hasn't really passed from being Ephron's cave to being Abraham's cave and Abraham's field. And that's why Abraham insists on paying the price. And as soon as the price is mentioned, Abraham pays the price, probably well over the odds, for this piece of property because he believes God's promise. Abraham believes that this field is only the foretaste of what is yet to come. And the God who gave him the wealth to buy the field was one day going to give everything he could see around him to him and his descendants. This cave and this field, well, they were nothing much, but they were a foretaste of what was still to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told of Abraham. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The Christian is one who walks by faith and not by sight. And so we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We do not face death as though this life is all that there is. In fact, we don't face anything in life as though this life is all that there is. We live as Abraham did, as strangers in a foreign country. We're not looking for this world to be our permanent home. We are looking forward to another home, We're not looking for the praise of other people. We are seeking the praise of the God who is our Father in heaven. We are not pursuing wealth and safety and security. We are pursuing a life of obedience to the God who is our Savior. That is the difference that God's promise makes. We live differently because we believe differently. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. This life is not all that there is. We believe in a risen Savior. We believe in a Savior who has overcome death. We believe in a Savior who will rescue us from death. Not by prolonging our lives here upon earth, but by something far more glorious. By raising our dead bodies from the ground that we might enjoy life as it was meant to be lived. On a renewed earth, without any death, without any suffering, without any pain. An earth upon which we will enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with God, where we will love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and strength, and where we will love others as ourselves. Now, if we believe that, then we don't sit around as though that makes no difference to how we live now. We do what Abraham did. Abraham bought a small piece of land, believing that one day the whole land would be his. That was the difference that God's promise makes. And if we believe in the home that God has stored for us, then we live differently here upon earth. We live as though that promise was true, as though we believed it, as though we were certain of it, even while we enjoy only a foretaste of what is yet to come. Let's pray together.